Okay. Excuse me. So what we've learned so far is God implemented church leadership. He's the one who put that in place, and he gave special tasks and purposes for each of them, and he explained them, and he shows what the whole purpose of the church is for, and the church is to be made as a body. It's not an individual thing, and it's made to teach others to go out and minister, and for us to do it within Christ based on the knowledge and faith in Christ, and we have to do it as one unit. So some of the things we had to watch out for and be careful of in this is the self-righteous dangers, and the frame of mind is the way they live. They require others to do things they would not do. They make themselves look more spiritual. It's just a look. Some people get caught up in a look instead of what they're supposed to be. They must be noticed. So usually there's an ego thing going on. They expect to get special treatment, expect to be honored. They want titles that, especially they want titles equal to or that are made for God only. And the religion is usually about them. That's why it'll be their ministry and about them. And they want you to follow how what they say, and they'll make up their own rules. And all that stuff comes into play. And we can't fall into that. They're self-serving and misleading. In other words, they'll do things and they'll explain it with their own wisdom and their own reasoning, but not with the Bible. They deal usually with the immature and the naive, because the immature and the naive will just follow. They don't ask any questions, and they usually go after them. They'll get you caught up in their and more of their what we call worldly things, like their degrees and what they've done. They love to tell their story, and we kind of go, "Oh man, so I must follow them," instead of us checking them like we should do all. They hurt others and in many ways by taking advantage of them. And we see it when they use God incorrectly. They get money from them. They hurt their hopes, and they make a lot turn away from God because they say they're representing God, while in reality they are not. They must have followers to completely follow them. And unfortunately, those who follow them, they're headed to hell also if they keep going in that path. God gives us the protection and the guidance and everything that we need. A good question came up in women's question and answer. I'm working on that so we can have it in an upcoming Bible study on what it means to be called. But that whole entire thing that God gives us is for us to be protected from this. But when we get caught up in our flesh, fear comes in, we get conned, and his protection is being within him. So they take advantage of those who are not staying in God's protection. They define what is meaningful. There is almost any case you can get other than what we call disputable matters. There are situations where you get an answer and you go to a pastor, and the pastor will give you an answer, and a lot of us will follow that instead of saying, "Can you show me that in the Bible?" I try to train and teach you guys to even question me, because I don't want it to come from, "Well, he said," and my job is to help explain what's in there and to present what's in there, but not for you to give me my answer. But that tends to happen in many cases. They act with no or wrong purpose, giving priority to something while ignoring other things. You'll watch what they call sacred. And unfortunately, the way we know we catch on, look at our own lives. Look at some of the things we made more sacred than others. I've said there are many practices when it comes, especially to the spiritual world. I'll watch people who are Christians who will follow more things that people have said. This is how you keep a demon from doing this. Don't do this because you'll do this in your house. And they'll do a lot of things that are not in the Bible. I'm not saying it's right or wrong in that sense. I'm just saying there is no spiritual godly foundation for it. And you'll see people more dedicated to that than what the Bible says. You understand that? And overdo it with some things that somebody kind of pushed on them instead of what the Bible clearly says. And so that becomes a problem, and they're notorious for doing that. And you only work on what is seen, not on what is inside. We as Christians are not, because what happens when you work on the inside, it'll automatically work on the outside. You see them going out of their way on how they look, what people think of them, and it's more of a scam, in a sense, to try to force you into believing what they are instead of them being what they need to be. So that's where we last left off. So where we are at now is you will fight to make sure you look good and right while being wrong. Okay. In other words, This is where debates come in. This is where you get followers to follow your way. This is another one of those reasons why Christians have to be very careful in our politics and things of that sort, because it touches upon things we desire and not upon what God says. In Matthew 23:27-28, it says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and everything unclean." In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. So once again, it still kind of even follows through what we just read in 25 through 26 on the appearance. But not only is it on the appearance, you're actually really evil. You know what I mean? The things you kind of you get into or deal with or support are usually evil. That's why I broke it down where it says, even when you are truly evil, you want to give the impression you are righteous. You have some ministers, I mean, and that have, you know, done things to people. You usually hear about it later. There are some that are still in the church that are doing stuff behind the scenes, and that's not, you know, two people, and they're really causing problems. And because we kind of hold them up high, which we shouldn't, not in that way, they get away with it. And they'll continue these practices, but because you say they're a good minister or whatever, you'll allow them to go on with it. They will claim to be right even when wrong. They'll argue a point on them being right, even when somebody can say, but the Bible says clearly, and they'll show it in the Bible, and they'll just kind of stand firm on what they want. They will not listen to correction or rebuke. Why? Because they have to come off as being, I am right, only me, and it's right. And you being right in others' eyes is more important than you serving God. You understand? In other words, you want to make your followers follow you. You know, I'd rather be wrong. And as the verse even says, for it may every man be a liar. Because in a sense, the thing about it is, I'd rather you say the Bible says to show it's about what the Bible says, not about what I say. And it makes me, you know, make sure I'm staying focused in the word and not getting caught up on Keith doctrine or what Keith feels and, you know, Keith philosophies. And it's very easy sometimes in ministries when we kind of put our own our sermons together. And like I said, another reason why I make the sermon so Bible rich is to get rid of more and more me. And that helps us then to push what God is saying and a lot less of what we're saying. So this is a big part of it. This is very and if you pay attention, look at churches today, and they're so different. And we kind of choose who we're going to follow. Remember what the Bible is inspired to say. As Paul said, some of you follow Apollos, some of you follow Paul, some of you follow Jesus. And the church should not be separated like that. It was never meant to be that way. And he was like, who are these people? We're only servants. That is it. Only servants. So when we get caught up, if you find yourself following a person due to what we're going to go over in the end of this, and these red flags exist, you've set yourself up. And the key is, you set yourself up. I know we like to play the victim and say, "Well, I didn't know any better," and that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. So be very careful of that. Their values and history trump God. Okay. So in other words, you'll see them, and what means more to them is what's going to be the thing that means more. You know what I mean? And if you're not careful, you're going to follow the things that mean more to them and not follow God. It shows in Matthew 23:29-32, it says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous." And watch this. "And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of prophets." So first of all, they're acknowledging something. We're going to go over that. "So you testify against yourselves," is what he's saying, "that you are the descendants of those who murdered prophets. Fill up then the measure of your sin on your forefathers." What is he saying in all this? And what are they doing there? Well, they are people of old. You revere while acknowledging their evil. You still follow their lead. In other words, people who are Christians but still have cultural and or family traditions that are not in line with God. We see a lot of stuff that if we went back to history, they'll go, "Okay, yeah, that was wrong, but that was then." And they'll use things in that sense, not realizing, but you're still following patterns and traditions or basis for those things. And the church is very much guilty of that as well. Things that are not built on God, not as much apology, not living in in repentance. And what tends to happen is you carry that on, just saying, yeah, just forget about what happened then, and we're going to carry this on. And God is saying, I'm acknowledging that. I'm not going to look at it as if nothing happened. He goes on to say, we glorify those you honor by magnifying their good and minimizing their evil. There's a lot of people or ministers in the church that we found were preaching the wrong thing. However, due to their status, due to their celebrity, due to what they have done in every case, sometimes we'll still hold them up and we'll ignore where they were wrong. Like I said, Billy Graham in many cases was shown to be wrong, but people won't, oh, you don't say that. They almost hold him up as being sacred. You know what I mean? You hear him do the same thing with C.S. Lewis. And there was many cases they said things that was outside of scripture, that was not based on scripture, but you'll still have people that almost revere them. You understand that? Because of the good that was done. Please don't get caught up in that. We see it in just in human history. We know the world already does that because, schools kind of pick the history that they want to give you, and then you ignore the rest. Anybody who participates in that, anybody, especially Christians, should not be in that. And it, you know, and you get caught up in your leaders. But when we accept that, then once again, we're part of the problem. We'll have other values, i.e. politics, traditions, and history, and things like that, equal to or surpassing God's rules. Like I said, check your life, check your religion, check your walk. How much of it is truly in the Bible? How many of it is tradition built in what you've always done? The Black church is known for having Black church traditions, but as all those Black church traditions built strongly in the Word of God? As the evangelical church, they have a lot of evangelical old traditions. Is that really built into what the Word of God says? You have other churches of other cultures and things of that sort that a lot of times they'll let their culture be it. You know what I mean? That's why usually those names come before the actual church itself. And that becomes a problem. So we really have to pay attention to these things and don't think God's going, oh, isn't that great? God is sacred and we have to treat him as sacred. And even though you recognize wrongs of the past, you are doing the same thing in a different way. So in other words, following the same pattern, the same problem. And here's the difference. There's two things. You want to pray not only because what's being done now is hurting people, but of what they're going to go through. Remember, he says the darkest of darkness is reserved for them. So you know, when you think about that, if you're following this pattern because you think it's right, we got to pray, hopefully, that they get out of it. Not only so they stop hurting people, so that hopefully they can come back to their senses because they're headed for a doom in eternity. Be careful on some that you're holding up and ask the question, why am I holding up the teachers that I'm holding up? Okay, why? And I told you, we're going to see at the end the only reasons to do it. And you'd be surprised as we're going through this, you have a lot of people that hold these teachers. And this is why we get pulled in the way we do, because we get charmed by worldly attributes and not godly ones. Christ is trying to help the self-righteous, okay? So understand that in Matthew is trying to help the self-righteous. Wait a minute. I don't think I'm in. Let's read it. Matthew 23:33-36, it says, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? So he's trying to help them get out of this this mode of self-righteousness. He says, therefore, I'm sending you prophets, wise men, and teachers. Some of them you will kill, crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. And he's putting it out there of, I'm giving you this chance. I've sent people even to set you straight, but they were so caught up in their own self-righteousness. Even in that, they're making their doom that much worse. And that's why he said, you're going to pay for all this. And it's a thing that I know when I used to put my kids on punishment, and we even do it with our grandkids in the same mode, is when they do something wrong, the purpose and they're on any type of punishment, you ask them, so whose fault is this? In other words, who are you blaming for this? Are you blaming the person who put you on punishment? And that's why I think a lot of people kind of live with this, but God, I'm doing my best and you should let me go. He already showed us the mercy that he's given to us. So we got to stop taking that for granted and start, once again, living reverently, really looking to God. It says, even though Christ is sending people to save them, Christ prophesies most will not change and be punished. And that's the problem. So he's making many opportunities. He's opening many doors for them, but many of these, especially stuck in their self-righteousness, are going to keep turning away from him. Now, understand what he says here. It will be easier to be self-righteous in this day and age because it fits the times. And this is why we don't really see it as strong as this word is putting it. You know what I mean? The further back, the more they were really led by the word, the more they would look at this and it would really be shocking. Today, not only is it acceptable, and sometimes we're looking for this self-righteousness. He shows in 2 Timothy 3:1-5, he says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. So he told us, and he started off with, but mark this. He explained. And when you hear these terrible times, I think a lot of people hear most of this and go, well, that doesn't sound so bad. And that's the problem. You know, I mean, this should be devastating to us. This should be something that we're like, oh, man, this is horrible. But people look more towards Revelations when we talk that way. When we look at this, we're like, yeah, that's how people are. Almost with a sense of, yeah, people are this way. I mean, he's going, because when we look at some of these characteristics are some we actually honor, some we actually respect. People will be lovers of themselves. That's a confidence. In fact, that's very attractive to people, unfortunately, but it's something that exists. And he's saying this is a part of the terrible times. Lovers of money. I mean, especially in our country, we are based upon, forced upon money, and we let money drive us. We treat people who have more money better and people that have less money as if something's matter with them. Boastful is that talking about, well, look at what I've done. And sometimes the boastfulness is not always in what I'm saying, but in how I present myself. Am I presenting myself humble and living godly, or am I presenting myself as, look at how great I am, how much I have, so on and so forth? Pride is when we draw the line. Pride is my line. In other words, I only go but so far, I only go but so high, I only do this much. It's us. It's a line drawn by us, not God. Humility is when I allow God, you tell me where to go. Abusive. And in this abusive, it is that sense of where I'm not following God, we're doing things to cause harm. We're doing things to hurt others, but we don't even see it as abuse. Sometimes we see it as helping in our ignorance. Disobedient to their parents. And it's funny, because it's not just talking about the children, it's talking about how we're raising our kids. More and more, I'm hearing parents reason with their kids instead of raising their kids. They, you know, I don't want to eat that. You know, oh, can I get you something else to eat, or where to go? And I say, no, you're going to eat that. You know what I mean? There's that thing of teaching them the authority in a sense that we need to. Now, I'm not talking about abuse. The Bible says we're supposed to discipline them carefully, but in too many cases now where we're not teaching the authority like the Bible teaches. Ungratefulness speaks for itself. We always want more, and what we do have, we don't like. Unholy, we are to represent God. Okay, so that's just something that's just not existing. We represent God our way. That doesn't make it holy. That actually corrupts it. Without love, this without love comes from the Greek word hysterego love, which means natural love. That's why you have people who do stuff to their own family, and they could care less. You know, it's a love that even, you know, some of the most evil people are supposed to have, and that's for their family or people close to them. And these people will turn on anybody. And this is what's happening. You see this in many cases, how people steal, how people lie, how people cheat on their own loved ones. Unforgiving. More Christians die with grudges. And you have Christians to this day who have things against other Christians, headed to hell, you know, as Matthew 6 makes very clear. You don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. And these ministers change it. Well, that's not what he's talking about, because they know a ton of people are going to hell because of this holding a grudge nonsense. Slanderous is when you say something for the purpose of harming others. Without self-control, once again, speaks for itself. When you give the answer of, I couldn't help it and I didn't know, and you keep using that as an excuse, keep playing yourself. You keep, because if you're a Christian, the fruit of the Spirit, big part of it is self-control. So if I'm not walking spiritual and I can't help it, that's me allowing that to happen. Brutal is when we react without thinking. We deal with things without being gentle, not lovers of good. In other words, and when it says lovers of good, it doesn't mean how I feel. It means how I react. Because when the Bible, when God says it's good, when God doesn't say it, it's not. So I pursue what God says. Period. Not what I think is okay. When you start getting those people to start reasoning around and saying, well, it's really not that bad, and so on and so forth, and start using their own reasoning, they're not lovers of good. Treacherous means in which you're a traitor. In other words, you'll turn on God in a second. And I know people use that one example of where the young lady in Columbine, when the guy held the gun to her head and he asked, would she reject Jesus? She said no, and he shot her, so on and so forth. Okay, that's a big part. But the biggest way of treachery is you watch people in their lifestyle. You'll see people get into relationships. They know it's not godly, but they'll do it so they're not lonely. So they'll trade on God for money. People have done stuff that they know is wrong in their jobs, with their friends. Think of some of the things in your life that you realize, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but look what I'm getting out of it. That's treacherous. That's exactly what this is. A traitor. It's somebody that knows what you're supposed to do, but for something else, you turned your back on God. Rash is when you act impulsively, when you act once again without thinking. Conceited is when you think you're better. Self-righteousness fits this very much so. Some people really think you were made righteous in a sense, and you were born that way, and you were better than others. Be careful of that. And this lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God are those people that do love God, but how they feel comes before God. Think about that. How they feel comes before what they're supposed to do in God. So in other words, they'll look at outcome faster than they look at what God says. They'll do something, and if it worked out and everybody's happy, they'll think, isn't this great? It's, even though somebody will say, but God said to do this, and they'll keep going, no, 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 but it still worked out. Why? They're happy with the pleasure rather than, if you love me, you'll do what I command. And that's why it ends with having a form of godliness. In other words, I do everything I can to look the part, but denying its power. What does that mean, denying its power? If I truly trust God, I'll do what he says, period. Do you get where I'm coming from? I'll do what he says, period. Even though I know it won't work. And I do that quotes of it won't work because we tend to use that comment of, look, I did it and it worked. And I still come back to it. What do you mean it worked? The only time it worked is you did what God said, not how it turned out. You understand that? It's did you do what God says? And that's why he made very clear, have nothing to do with them. So we recognize this time. We recognize the red flags of the teachers and all that we're going through. What should we look for in righteous influencers? What is it that the ministers, as myself, online, people that you, books that you're reading, what characteristics should be presented? Because a big part when he says to watch over yourself and to be careful, when he says you'll know them by their fruit, you're going to see some things here that he really goes into detail that are requirements that we should go through. First of all, under shepherds serve the under shepherds, which I'm called. And the reason why it's an under shepherd, because there's really only one shepherd, and he is Christ. Do you understand that? The Lord is my shepherd. And, you know, I mean, so we're under shepherds. In other words, we work for the shepherd. The church that I take care of is his flock, not my flock. They're under my care, but they're his flock. So I'm going to have to answer to him about his flock. You understand that? So that's why it says under shepherds serve a major purpose of watching over God's flock. Acts 20, 28 through 31 says, keep watch over yourselves. Did you catch that? And all the flock of which the Holy Spirit had made you overseers. So I got to first watch me to make sure I'm not doing something to cause problems, make sure I'm not overdoing it or getting myself in a position that I can get hurt too. So I got to be careful. I have to learn how to rest, but I also have to learn not to overindulge. I have to know all that stuff, but I also have to watch the flock. I'm responsible for the flock. It doesn't just mean you come to church, I preach to you, and mind my own business. You are my business. You are my responsibility. There's stuff I have to talk about, things I have to handle, and I got to be very gentle with it. He's like, because the Holy Spirit made us overseers. That's where that term comes from. We're overseers of God's flock. So he says to do what? Be shepherds of church of God. Okay, and understanding what shepherd's supposed to do, that's our responsibility. So we are responsible for his sheep, which he bought with his own blood. He says, watch this. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. What does that mean? Remember, we talked about the wolves. The wolves are those of the world. Remember, he says, I send you out as sheep among wolves. Wolves are coming in to devour. They're coming in to go after the sheep. So you have to minister and deal with them. How do we deal with them? Well, the Bible tells us. Okay, as an under shepherd, I follow the instructions, or that's what we're supposed to do, of what God says. So the protection isn't the way I think I should handle it. The protection better be how God says to handle it. That's very important. Okay, he says, even from your own number. You see this? Even from your own number. So it's not always those from the outside coming in. There are going to be some in. So you got to watch those who may form their own cliques and their own groups, starting their own stories, they're, you know, having their own little followings, going over to their own little things. You know what I mean? This is so important because you have to make sure that's in a lot of churches how stuff like that happens. You get those people that tend to know too much and not know what they need to know, and they speak on things that they're really ignorantly speaking on. But once again, you get those people that'll follow them. That's why it says, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. And it's surprising how many people follow them. It says, in order to draw away disciples after them. So he tells us, so be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I've never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. This part is hard because people usually want to go through falling and stepping, you know, and it's like even any parent. I mean, I remember with my kids, especially with my daughter, it was one of the hardest things. Sometimes when I had to tell her, you do know you're going in the wrong way. They didn't want to hear that. And they were actually angry at you when that happens. That same thing still happens in the flock. Many times I'll see something, I'm like, I got to say something. Some don't want to hear it. And not only don't they want to hear it, you don't know everything. You don't know what you're talking about. I get that. And I understand. Then I got to back off. The hard part is it's my responsibility to still put that out there. I may have to send others to say it, but it's something that I'm responsible for that. Do you understand that? And we got to be careful in that case. And those of you who sometimes use what I call human compassion to shield a person in sin, be careful of that. You know what I mean? Oh, they're going through a hard time. They'll get over it. And you're just kind of endorsing instead of, hey, what are we going to do to help brother or sister so and such? So be careful of using human means of doing something that God has given the ability for us to deal with. So there are godly requirements for all godly leaders. Okay. And if anybody, when we were going through and there were one or two that wanted to go in the path of becoming ministers, these are the requirements. This is a requirement for every minister. You know what I mean? And I know many don't follow it, but unfortunately, you know, it is what it is and you get what you get. But if we don't fit this and you even hold this on me as well, then what you find out is you're harming yourself. I'm going to read through it first and then we're going to break it down. First of all, it said in 1 Timothy 3:1-7, here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task, okay? Not many desire to do this, but he's saying you desire a noble task, but here are the requirements of that position. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace, into the devil's trap. Yes.
The part where it talks about having one wife.
Yep.
So do we know it means that he can't be divorced and have a second wife because God hates divorce? Or is it more he can't be a bigamist and have two or three wives at the same time? Or is it both?
It's both. It's all the above. And then first of all, the emphasis, and we're going to talk about this some, you had some, you know, when they try to change the gender in the Bible, it is true when it says he and wife. So this is one thing that almost disqualifies women in these positions. That's the one thing. Secondly, you're right. Other than the case of Matthew 19 for infidelity, divorce in any other way for any other reason, and if he remarries, he cannot be an overseer. That's a minister of any type, not just a pastor, but a minister of any type in this. And back then, polygamy still played a part. A lot of people would use the Old Testament as an excuse. You have some people that still try to do that today. That falls into that as well. Sister Carol, you had a question?
Yes. Hi.
How you doing?
All right. So here, when it's saying that, oh, where'd it go?
No, I just moved up. Sorry.
Okay. If he desires to be an overseer.
Yep.
Because I've always heard it said, and I don't know if it's scripture or not, that they have to be called by God. So there, somebody was always saying, well, he wasn't called by God, you know, because of something he's doing.
So that's going to fit into it, because we are all called to fit a certain spot, and you would understand the whole there's nothing that kind of grounds it of only the ones that are called could be this, but that there is a part to it that we all have a gift and we play a part in the body that God does. So some people can choose to be this, and this is where we weed out those that are not this, if that makes sense. Okay, so because remember, not just ministers are called, all Christians are called. Okay, but we just play certain parts in the body. So what my gift is and what your gift is, and unfortunately where what we've usually measured them with is with worldly terms. We've got more businessmen, more what the world calls this, and we put them in these positions, and they don't fit this at all. Do you understand this? But we've allowed that, and we follow that, and we say nothing about it, while you have those that should be in this spot, which are not. If that does that make sense?
Yeah, I guess you have to throw it out the window, you know, Mike.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah. Yep. Sister Marv, you had a question?
I actually had the same question.
Okay. Yep. So ditto. That's what I'm saying. The whole part of it is the way we'll know this calling is not just for us to say in our minds, hey, he wasn't called. It's going to be, and just watch what we do measure ministers by today. And none of them fit what we're reading here. And like I said, we're going to go through it in more detail just at the end here. So as we read the second half, which is in Titus 2 here, it's going to even show some overlap. And then we'll kind of break down all of them in their uniqueness. It shows in, go ahead.
The overseer is just a pastor or bishop, because I've heard other, but like today, does the overseer is over a group of churches?
No, like that's the title that some uses for that. We use bishop and overseer for that. And that's what we did because of how we have it, you know, ruling multiple churches. So gave somebody a name, we taken a title and made it mean more. Now, can a minister be over more than one church? He could be, but he's still responsible for it. Like even in these mega churches, the ones who are like, let's say I have 10,000 people, they're responsible for 10,000 people. But if they go, hey, I can't meet all these, I have too many people, then it can't be an overseer over 10,000 people. If I am responsible for those sheep, I'm responsible for the sheep. And the excuse can't be, well, I had too many sheep. Do you understand that? And this is why some, I think, get caught up on the number and not realize the responsibility.
So when they have these mega churches, and some of them may have broken out, like they have also an elder or a deacon for 50 people, but still they're responsible for, that's who's responsible for all the men they put in charge, but even for the people that they're in charge of.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Because when it comes down to it, the pastor or the overseer of the church is the one, as you see in the scripture, it's going to be held accountable. I tell in our small church, I tell that to them all the time. You have to make all the decisions. The board helps keep things. When it comes down to it, I got to answer to God. That's why if the church came out and they just felt bad about something, we had something that they struggle with, and I realize it's something in the word and I have to make a final decision. When it comes down to it, I have to go, well, here's the decision. Not to knock what everybody else is saying, but to make sure I'm being responsible to God, because that's what's going to come down to. I can't go, well, the board said this, God, and, you know, they were against that. That's never going to fly. And so you get people that are going to be noble to God and follow what God is saying in that sense, not people that once again will do their own thing or look at or try to please people, if that makes sense.
So there shouldn't be mega churches?
Not really, no. Nope. Not really. Because of the process of how these church services are supposed to work, it really shouldn't be that way.
Yeah, what they do is they have small groups throughout the community to service people's needs. But honestly, the pastor is never involved in whatever happens in small groups. Mm-hmm. Never. So when you go to these small groups in the community you're assigned to, because, you know, they're massive, you just never know what you're going to go get yourself into. Mm-hmm. And they're about, like you said, they're about pleasing people, and, you know, it's a joke.
Yeah, in many cases it is. Yep, you're absolutely right. And the danger with it is that pastor is still held accountable. So let's say a small group over in this other spot and in a big mega church may have certain things going on, and they're doing all this stuff wrong. The pastor can't go, well, I can't keep up with all of them. They are still the shepherd of that church. They're still responsible for it. They're going to have to answer to God in that same way of, why did this happen? And if their answer is, well, I couldn't keep it, then why would you have this? And that's where we're supposed to. There are more ministers out there that are not ministering. You know what I mean? So there are more that don't desire to be it, but they need to be it. You know what I mean? So that does exist, but it's just a problem. Yes, sis. Caroline.
So I've always been told, you know, coming out of the Word of Faith, bishops, the title of a bishop was for those who had multiple churches.
Mm-hmm.
If they had, you know, multiple churches, then they gave them the title of bishop.
Man made that up.
That's what I've, now that I'm listening to what's being said, I come to that conclusion.
Yep, man. That's why, same thing, why someone to be titled apostle, because we start following world structure. World structure is, I start here and they'll call that a youth pastor. You know what I mean? And then you move up. Then you become maybe a teacher, and you become a minister. Then you can become an associate pastor, and you become an elder. Then you become a pastor. Then you become a bishop because you have multiple churches. And they do it like you do in businesses. You know what I mean? A person wants to first be a lead, and then they want to be a manager, and they want to be a supervisor, and they want to be. Never were we supposed to structure the church after the world. We are supposed to structure church after church. Ephesians 4 broke it down. It says, this is what I created. Keep it like this. Because if I'm called to be a quote unquote youth pastor, I'll probably be that the rest of my life. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. It's not I'm going to move up to be a pastor. One day I look towards that. That's what the world does. The world makes worldly goals. Why God says, I made you this way. Now, I'm not saying it never happened, but it is happening way too much. In which we're following that structure of quote unquote moving up instead of realizing, no, it's not moving up. You play a part. The hand doesn't go, one day I'm going to be an eye. You know what I mean? But we've done that. We've allowed man to do that. So no, that whole bishop thing is what we've used to justify a main leader of multiple churches. Now, is that wrong? Question. The answer is no. But the minute you take that on, you are responsible for all those churches.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
The bishop is a man-made title, name?
No, bishop, well, it still comes from the word overseer. The word overseer, it can be translated into bishop. There's another one for elder that could be, you know, elder is another name for bishop if you use. So bishop is one where they took that name, used a different translation of it, and then forced it to say, okay, we're going to make it mean this. So we can give multiple titles in the church so people have room to move up.
So is that really just like a godly leader? Is that really what they all fall under? Like priests and pastors, is that the same thing, same meaning as a godly leader?
Yep. In fact, the five titles, and when you have to also include deacon, and deacons fall under the servants to help so the ministers can preach, are the five when that he preached about, was the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, and those are the main ones everything else fall under. So we've taken the word pastor, and it's come because a pastor is also known as an overseer, so we just read this, because he's overseeing the flock. Shepherds is another word used. So then man started, you know, adding other titles into it. And, you know, they're just titles. And as we read earlier, more people get caught up on the titles than on the responsibility.
Yeah, because the bishop is really almost like the level of the Pope.
Yep.
in the church.
Yep. And the Pope, remember that whole structure. And like I said, not insulting or not, the Catholic Church is not a Christian institution. It's mm-hmm. something that has been totally distorted. And you get some people that are so insulted by it, but the Bible shows it. I mean, a lot of stuff they do almost way openly. Their worship of Mary, the way they deal with items, there's certain prayers that they have. Now, people get hurt because a lot of people are in the Catholic Church. And I can't just defend, because I'll be, you know, trying to please people. But we have to warn of that stuff, because, you know, a huge part of what the Catholic Church tells them to do. It goes against the word of God. So with that said, just that structure of them even having the Pope, and they treat the Pope almost next to Jesus, sometimes more than Jesus. And it's, you know, it's a disturbing thing that they, a disturbing trend that they tend to follow. Let me finish up the last part. But if you have other questions, go ahead and dive in. But this last part, and then we'll kind of go into these in detail. It talks about
– my hand is raised.
Oh, I didn't see it. There you go. What's going on?
So the part where you said that there shouldn't be mega churches, mm-hmm. is that scriptural, or is that more because the mega churches are being run like businesses, worldly businesses, and not like God would have them run? Like when, I guess, was it Moses that had other men with that watched out for different parts of the body? You know, yes. What I'm trying to say?
Yep. Is that so? If the mega church structure, if they did it right, they would have other elders or other ministers, but as Moses was responsible, the main person would be responsible. The problem usually with those, and as we heard Andrea say earlier, that what ends up happening is you become a small part, but a big part of your life is the pastor's influence and what the pastor does and what the pastor says in there, because the pastor is responsible through God. This is shepherd in that sense. So when you become too big and a person doesn't have that access, that becomes the shepherd's fault. It's like, remember, you're responsible for 1 million sheep. I got to feed those sheep. I don't know how you're going to feed 1 million sheep. You understand that? So some are going to starve. I'm still responsible for those who starve. I can't go, oh, man, I said too many sheep. The job would have to be, I got to take care of his sheep. So you look at, how can I do this effectively in the Lord? So that is so important for us to make sure we're doing it for responsibility, not for status.
Thank you.
Yep. All right. So as it says in Titus 1:6-9, it says an elder must be blameless. And I still, and we'll go over that again, husband of one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to charge of being wild and disobedient. I'm explaining that too. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it's been taught. I should have made this in caps, because that's the big key there too. You know what I mean? This is what has to be taught. When you have them that start going off because they think they're so holy that they got their own message, you need to run. It says so that he can encourage others, watch this, by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. That's the key. It's not for me to come up with some special message that I got all of a sudden, and if you follow me, you're going to get some secret message. So let's break these down. Must be blameless and above reproach. In other words, he must live extra careful to be godly. So even more so, and I notice even as a pastor, I'm just like you. I'm at the same level as you. However, due to my position, I have to really watch how I am, how I talk, my attitude, and all this other stuff. That's what it means when it says above reproach. Doesn't mean I am better. It just means part of my job thing is I have to be extra careful on it because of what I'm representing. And that's what every minister has to be. They can't just go, I'm free, I'm human just like you. It's the understanding of this is part of the qualifications, one of the things that we have to do. Husband of one wife, this includes not incorrectly being divorced. As we said, Matthew 19 shows the only thing where you're allowed. You have something to go against that, but it is in the Bible, so I have to put that out there. And as a Christian, and remarrying. So that includes that in there, but it also includes people who try to have multiple wives as well. And you, like I said, that's become a thing where people keep trying to do that in here, and the church does not endorse it. Does not. Temperate. You have some ministers, man, that fly off the handle. That is unacceptable. Totally unacceptable. You understand that? Never. You can't go, well, that's just the way they are. They're still passionate. No, it's not true. You can't do that. You can't keep your temper. You shouldn't be a minister. Okay, that qualification is gone. You cannot have that where you don't. You have those people that, you know, I inherited from my dad. My dad had a temper, and I used to have that temper. You understand that? And it still exists if I don't stay spiritual. So this is not an excuse we can use. Self-controlled, control self, not control by self. You understand? That's a big difference. In other words, you still have urges, you'll still have wants, but you control it and not it controlling you. Respectable means humble and well-behaved. Okay, now humble, not in worldly definition of humble, but humble in the sense of I'm here to be used by God however he sees fit. And that's going to be based on God's word. And well-behaved means you're not, you know, well, I saw Pastor Keith, man, he was acting a fool, so on and so forth. You know what I mean? It's something very, you know, that we got to be very careful with and that we got to watch out for. Hospitable, welcoming and provide undivided attention. Okay, so hospital is exactly that. When somebody needs to talk, I have to make myself available the best I can. Do you understand? And not just make myself available to them. This is for your attention in God. to them in God. And that's such an important part of being the overseer, because you're looking out for his flock. Able to teach, able to clearly explain God's word by using God's word. Okay, so it doesn't mean I just give you what I feel, make up some stuff, start making up stuff like Bible codes and all this other stuff. Please be careful of that stuff. You know, stuff that's not in the Bible, but they're using the Bible with some mystical sounding or things that are really not based on God's word. They'll be able to use God's word to teach God's word. So that means I have to know God's word. That's why I spend a lot of time studying God's word, because this is part of my job, my responsibility. But you should study God's word that much too, because that's your life. So it's very important. Not self-willed. So in other words, never driven by self-driven views. I have a lot of in me feelings of self-driven views. You understand that? But I can never be driven by them. You understand? There are certain triggers that I have, certain things that bother me, and they can never be the thing of why I do what I do. It always has to be, I did it because the word said. Do you understand that? I think somebody asked me before, how do you check yourself? That's one of the ways. You know what I mean? Do I slip at times? Absolutely. But it's one of those in which I have to come back and then correct it, repent about it, and make sure I keep on the wrong track. But I cannot let the Keith views ever be the thing that drives me. Never drunk, which is showing you can drink if you want, but you can't get drunk. So you can't get, I'm going to get as close as possible. You know, you got ministers, they're still slurring, but they have a little more, you're drunk. Buzz or whatever, it's still drunk. Drunk is drunk. You know what I mean? In some cases, better just stay away from it. You understand that? But either which way, you're still held responsible for this. Never violent. I've heard a lot of ministers talk about beating up people. And they say, I wish somebody would come in the pulpit and do this. I heard a minister the other day in his sermon, it was just talking about I had to go up to this guy and how he punched him in the mouth. And I don't know where that came from. But once again, he was proudly talking about it. And remember the one verse where it talks about enemies to the cross, and one of them, their glory is their shame. So he was speaking of it, and the crowd is kind of, you know, cheering him on instead of going, what are you talking about, man? You're supposed to be a pastor. This is how you're supposed to deal with this. Gentle, very important, very careful with everyone. Very careful with it. You get some, their version of tough love all the time. How they talk is very abrupt, very cold. They don't think about others. They don't assess the situation. That's not good. That is a qualification you can't have as a minister. You can't bypass and not see things. You got to be very gentle. You got to assess in these as well. Not argumentative. And this is what I said. I'm very careful. I'll present something, and the minute I see it becomes a debate or argument, I'll back off, because I'm ready to talk about things. So in other words, not looking for confrontation or arguments, but to gently present the truth. And this is why it's so important for you to go, okay, this is what the Bible says. And this is why it's so important for us to always stress that. This is what the Bible says, not this is what I feel. And where many ministers mess up is, we don't believe, and I don't believe, and you know you're not supposed to be doing this. And then we'll add our own little comments. You know that's an abomination. You know that's a, and we'll do stuff to make it seem like it's coming from us. And I've heard people, when they talk about other ministers, they'll say that. They'll say, oh, he believes, as if it's a human being. When I try to say the Bible says, and they still say, I believe, I say, yeah, I believe the Bible. You know what I mean? So what's the difference in what I'm showing you and what you're saying? And that allows us to kind of put that out there. Not a lover of money or dishonest gain. In this, especially because of the taxing and all that, it's very easy to make money and have it all to yourself. And you see a lot of ministers doing it. And that's why the mega part comes in, because they're making millions upon millions of dollars. Do you understand that? Ridiculous amount of money, and that's what's driving them. But money can never be that purpose. Can never, ever be that purpose. Now, where it comes, where it says must manage his family in a godly way, when it says he must deal with his family as God says only. So in other words, you have some of them, and kids use the term PK kids. So my kids even used that at one point, and that's preacher's kids. And sometimes they're the wildest kids and so on and so forth. But what this means is how you maintain them and how you are with them must be in line with God, period. No, you can't. And you see parents right now, we're readjusting to our kids out of what we call human love and not godly love. That means we're allowing certain things, certain lifestyles, certain ways. We're letting them move in with their significant others. We're not even talking about marriage. We're allowing them to get into things. I've heard one father say, you know what, if you ever want to get on drugs, let me know. I'll buy the drugs. At least I'll know they're safe. It was one of the most foolish things you hear, because we start making man-made rules that sound compassionate instead of following what God says. We are responsible for raising them the way that is. Now, what the kids do when they leave, you have no control over it, but you must be responsible with how you raise them. That's why when it says children are guided to be godly, discipline children based on God, not by their desires. They go to church, they follow rules, they do all of that. And then when they get of age, if they don't want to do it, they leave. That's what it means. It means the structure of it is always based around God. Here's the key. This shouldn't be just for a minister. It should be for every Christian. But a lot of times we allow, and this is like I said, some of the reasons either you're overly strict in the wrong way where the Bible doesn't support, or you're very liberal. In both cases, go against what God is saying. And this is why young people are not coming back to the church. We left them to themselves. If you look that up in Proverbs, he says a child left to himself, how does it go? Will be a disgrace to his mother, something to that effect. But that's the key. You know what I mean? Because we're allowing them to find themselves. There's a way we guide and help them. So that's a responsibility. What that's also saying is, as a minister, I'm still responsible for being the head of my family. You understand that? For taking care of my kid. I can't use that to go away from me taking care of my kids. Must not be a new convert, because you have to mature. Okay, there's a maturity that has to happen, and it's very easy. This job can puff you up, especially in how it's done today. And that's what he says, fall into the things of the devil. Because remember, the devil said, I'm going to make it up to where God is. And this is what happens with these young ministers. I'm going to, and then they become these, how they're going to change the world. While the more you mature, the more you realize, I'm nothing more than a shepherd. That's all I am. I'm a servant. God, what will you have me to do? That's what God's looking for. Somebody who's just saying, what will you have me? Not these old and wow, man, he has a lot of power. And sometimes we support the wrong thing and not look at what God is supporting in the people. Good reputation with outsiders doesn't mean loves and pleased by people. It means people don't go, oh man, you gotta watch that man. And I mean, literally, you start hearing rumors about them and stuff that you know, and they're devious and this and that. Because unfortunately, usually when they get in there, they're not going to always change. So usually as a leader, you got to be very careful. So if they were swindlers outside, a lot of times they're gonna be swindlers inside. But I'm not saying it's always gonna be the case. It's just something in the ministry part. It's something that the world would probably have to see the change first before they became a leader, is what that means. So it doesn't mean you led a real member. Paul killed others. You understand that. But he had to go through this transition. Even the disciples didn't want to have anything to do with it. But he wasn't a new convert. And he always put himself out there of how he was the lowest of whatever in a sense. So it's a lot of things you have to go through before you have that leader that comes in. Good loves what is good. The loves what is good is going to be the difference, like I said earlier, with outcome versus desire. And time after time, somebody will come for an answer. I'll give them the answer based on the Bible. It is not the most desirable answer. A lot of times it's not that answer. They'll go to somebody else that'll give them a more desirable answer, and they'll try to apply God to it and say stuff like, God wants to make you happy. And that's a person that doesn't love good. What do they love? They love pleasing others. And that's not good. The pleasing others is what got us in the mess that we're in the first place. Do you understand that? When she saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye and good for gaining weight, you see where I'm going with this? And that's what ministers are gaining for. So we support what is good, which is defined by God, not what seems good, which is defined by man. Okay, that's going to be a big key you got to watch for in there. What are they preaching? When the person says what God says, and you don't see them budging what God, they love good. When you see them giving in to a lot of stuff, we have a problem. Sound mind. In other words, not triggered or easily distracted or misled. Remember, there's a lot of triggers in my flesh. There's a lot of things people would say that make me, you know, wanna, what? You don't understand. However, I can't respond to that out of the trigger. You understand this? I have to make sure I respond in a godly way, period. I can't use that as my excuse. Holy, and this should go without saying, but holiness, because remember, holiness, you're set apart. You are godly. You're set apart by God, period. You understand that? You're set apart to be represent God. You represent God only. We are to be godly. You understand that? Godly. You're not like like I said, the Pope puts on this whole thing of what they do, and I guess they call that pious, and that's a man-made way of being godly, while the Bible tells us how to be godly, and it's going to be how we live. Discipline is how I manage myself, not only how I manage my family, but how I manage myself. Do I take care of myself, how I am with myself? And like I said, not perfect, but I better be disciplined to where, you know, I'm not out there being crazy and stuff like that. And then, like I said, very important part of it, must hold to the word of God based on the word of God. That means presenting the word in its purest form. We see that in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 2. And if you stay tuned for the sermon that we're doing, we're going to be going over this passage, very important passage, but presenting the word in its purest form and not adding to it, not taking away from it, not distorting it, and teach, encourage, and refute using sound doctrine. That means I don't get up and argue with somebody because I disagree with them. I want to make sure it's firm in sound doctrine, not a scripture here or there. Now, I kind of quickly went through this list, but I encourage you to go through it, check it upon myself and any other leaders that you have, and check it with what you used to use or what you currently use for what a leader should be. So once again, adding on, are there any questions, not only to this, but to anything else?
I have a question.
Yes.
Hi.
Hey, how you doing?
Hi again. So in regards to intoxication, mm-hmm. Where does marijuana, is it, because you can smoke weed and get, you know, that relaxation that you can get from drinking a glass of wine.
Yep.
Does the Bible say, you know, rules regarding how to get relaxed?
Absolutely.
You know
what I'm saying? Yep.
Is that not allowed?
So intoxication is exactly that, and marijuana would fit in there as well. We know it as drunkenness because that was the main thing that was being used, but the one word that was actually used for witchcraft in the Bible, which was pharmaka, okay, and that's where we get our term pharmacy. So when I use something to supernaturally change something, now, this is where it comes in. This is why you have some ministers go as far and tell people not to take any antidepressants, not to take anything to help them sleep. They'll go as far as that. And this is where you have to be very careful. There are things that help, and some people say, well, I smoke weed because it helps me to blah, 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 blah. But it distorts also, and it does other stuff also. And Christians really should not partake in any of those outside whatever drugs, usually for medicinal purposes when somebody has. And now, there was a case where somebody had a form of bone cancer, and there was a marijuana that they were using, and that took the pain away versus this other medicine that the doctors were giving, which was not. It was, then that's, you know, their reasoning for using it, I think, is more arguably better and something that could withstand from what the Bible is saying. But when I'm using it, once again, to distort, I'm sorry?
For pleasure.
For pleasure, exactly. And people use it because that's when people get drunk, there is some pleasure to it and their purpose behind it. That's why our purpose is going to come in. So even when in doubt, if you're taking something, you're going, am I really doing this? Then don't. You know what I mean? The key is when in doubt, don't. But you'll know when you're using it for truly medicinal purpose, which the Bible supports, versus, like you said, for pleasure in that. So yes, marijuana does fit into that drunkenness aspect.
Okay. And then last question I have. So when we die, obviously our soul leaves our body, the Holy Spirit also leaves, right? So does it matter how we get buried, or if we, you know, does it matter what happens to our body after we die? So I know when Jesus died, they mm-hmm. wrapped him and they put oils on him. And mm-hmm. you know, is that like an example of how we should, you know, be cared for after we die, or does that not matter at all?
Doesn't matter. Now, one reason why Jesus did that was done, Jesus, that was cultural to them and how they took care of the body. But a part of it also represented what he represented. You know what I mean? So in other words, especially with the spices and all the stuff that they were getting ready for, is because he was Christ and they were trying to honor that. Nowhere is it of how the dead, in that sense, especially in the New Testament, is supposed to be honored. You have some that'll say, even cremation, they're like, oh, you don't do that because then how's God going to find the body? God, it's his ashes, dust to dust. Because all bodies, if we didn't preserve them as long as we did, eventually turn to dust. If you just put it in the ground, it eventually will disintegrate in that sense. So be careful on that, because sometimes people, that's one of those holy things, and that you'll see it on tombstones, you'll see it. One of the most biggest scams in the world is what they're doing to people after when somebody dies. They rob them. I mean, I have to plainly put that out there. You know what I mean? They do. The amount of money they make off of people on there is ridiculous. Should be ashamed of themselves, but that's, I mean, you get them in their worst time. You understand that? So it's something, that's why I encourage anybody at a certain age, start talking about and put that planning ahead of time. You know what I mean? Have that stuff already planned and do that. But all of that other stuff. Now, this is what still one of those, if you still feel strong about it and somebody feels strong, you honor that. So if somebody says, I don't believe in cremation for my family, okay, amen. And you don't argue it. You leave it alone. Now, if they come to you and say, hey, do you have to? As you're asking me, you won't find anything biblically that says we have to. That's the thing about it.
Perfect. Thank you.
Yep. Other questions?
Yeah, I got a question.
Yeah.
I was talking to one of my friends today, and I can't remember what we were talking about specifically, but then she was talking about dying and about the spirit, and she was saying the scripture, don't fear the man who killed the body, but fear the one who killed the body and the soul. And so she was saying that that about hell, that, you know, they're dead, so there's not eternal, you know, pain and suffering and all this stuff. And so I was saying to her, well, the body, I mean, the soul and the, she was talking about the spirit. I said, well, the spirit and the soul is two different things.
Right.
And she said, she said, well, she asked me to show her, you know, and so I was looking for a different, I found some different scriptures, but when you did the teaching on the, what was it? The spirit, the mind,
body and soul. Yep.
Does that talk about what happens with the spirit in that teaching?
Yeah, we just know the spirit goes to God, and I'll have to get that teaching out to do that whole thing again, because the thing that goes to hell when it's all said and done is your soul. Do you understand that? And remember, the spirit goes back to God, and and it's not just talking about the Holy Spirit, because that's just for Christians, but the spirit is what we got the life with. Do you understand that? The life force, exactly. But when that time comes, just like Lazarus, the rich man in hell, that's the soul is in hell. That's why he says not only person, and that word destroy, that's another one of those translations. And this is where we get between annihilation and eternal torment, because they'll say, see, it said destroy, but destruction sometimes usually just like they use there's different translations for the word eternal now, to where in hell, and it showed, I think it's in Revelations 21, where it says they're in torment night and day forever and ever. You know what I mean? So that soul is going to feel torment is not something you don't feel, you know, in other words. So it is going to be that. So that's where the soul goes. But for the Christian, we're going to get a new body, and it's going to be a perfect body. So you're not only our flesh is no longer going to be flesh. It's going to be a spiritual body. It's going to be a perfect body that's going to be over our soul when we're now with God. And then we have the spirit of God with us. But the spirit, it's always said, starting from the Old Testament, the spirit, that life force goes back to God.
So wait a minute. So, okay. So the soul is tormented for eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And so I know that Joe would teach that the spirit goes back to God's memory.
Yeah, I know they and how they don't really see the Holy Spirit as part of the persons in the Trinity either. They see it as a power.
So wait a minute. So the spirit of the unbeliever is eternally with God.
The unbeliever, no, the unbeliever's spirit, that life force that was given to a member, it's not them. It's the thing that connects us with God. What makes you is your soul. Do you understand?
Right. That's where your emotions and everything are.
That's
right?
Where your emotion and everything. Yep. You're given flesh to connect you with you, and you're giving spirit to connect you with God. Do you understand that? So in those three things, now I got to do that sermon again, because like I said, in this little bit of time to give it justice. But in those three things, all of it goes to where the soul, being in control of the flesh, listens to the spirit. That's how it's supposed to work. But what we ended up doing is the soul allowed the flesh and ignored the spirit.
Okay. So when I would say to her that the soul is the one that is what is tormented for eternity, and the spirit goes back to God.
Mm-hmm. Spirit goes back to God, because that's the life force. That's the thing that came from God, that gave us life, to give us this opportunity and stuff. But that's not going to be in torment and everything, because that spirit that we have in us is what gives us the connection to God, that gives us life. But that now it's not, what's not explained is what life are we going to, how are we, is he going to just give the spirit back to give us life, or is it going to be something else, or is the soul just going to be come to life when you're in hell to feel the torment? It doesn't go into detail on that part of it, but it does let us know there will be torment, and we do understand. And that's why he says, don't be afraid of somebody who can just kill the body, which is the flesh, but be afraid of God, who can not only kill the body but destroy the soul, and that destruction is that eternity in hell.
Okay, so that scripture for that particular thing about the spirit going back to God is in Revelation 21.
There's one of them in Revelation. There's one in Ecclesiastes. There's in Proverbs also. There's another one I got to find too.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Yep. Any other questions?
believe so.
Yeah.
I got one, Keith.
Yes.
Well, hey, I was having a conversation with a good friend of mine, and I was trying to minister to him. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he kind of got caught up in, you know, what, you know, the government and people behind the scenes and the deep state and these things like, oh, they're doing some real crazy stuff. And I was explaining it to him. I said, it's always been messed up like that. And it's just going to get worse. And then he, you know, kind of went into, you know, Illuminati and this. And so I said to him, I said, you know, listen, I said, anything outside of the word of God is evil.
You said devil worshiping.
Is evil worship. Right? Yep. Is anything outside the word is devil worship.
Yep.
Was that a correct ministering to tell him that?
Yes, it was. Because remember the verse where it says, all the world is under the influence of the devil. So if I'm not following God, then I'm following the devil. And that's what we have to kind of put out there. And I'm glad you put that out there. And hopefully he receives that, because this stuff of the Illuminati, and when we're picking certain what we call demonic songs, demonic people, I'm not saying they're not. I'm saying it makes us then so focused on them, we miss these others over here, and at times give them a pass. And then you're still being influenced. So Satan's like, I'm going to make them, you know, be in agreement that we all hate this group over here. And we're all going to say, man, yeah, you know, I think everybody is against rapists and against, you know, murderers. So we're all in, on the same page with that. But while we're looking at that, we overlook this other group who may do some small, you know, light crimes or whatever, but it's still all wrong. And that's so the overall thing, what you're saying is, if it's not in God, it's not of God, it's of the devil. And he says the whole world is under the devil's influence. So then it is demonic. It sounds drastic, because we've been taught that, oh, you see the number 666 and you see this. And that there is truth to that. Those are people that are just overemphasizing it. But then you have others that are very subtle. Do you know what I mean? But in their subtleness, if they're not under God, then it's under the devil. And I think we created a middle part in there that hurt people also. We made it seem like there's the godly people, and then there's the devil people, and then you have the people, they're just good people. While Jesus made very clear, why do you call me good? Only God is good. So we only get credited as good when we're under God. So no, you said the right thing. It's just sometimes not taken well.
So I guess I'm confused with the whole devil worshiping thing, because I think it was to out there, but so if I'm, so what you're saying is, if I'm not constantly thinking of God and I'm thinking, I don't know, jelly beans or whatever, does that mean I, do you know what I mean? Like, is that devil worshiping when you're not, or is that just like choosing a group of people or following a group of, you know, beliefs that are not biblical?
Now, let me make something clear. First of all, now, the red jelly beans are good, so there's no problem with – no, I'm sorry. So, no, in reality, what it's not what you're thinking, too, because what you're thinking is always going to be of the flesh. There's you know, the what you choose to think, which is the conscience, that's important. We want to make sure we take control of it. The subconscious, that's the flesh trying to influence you. That's called desire, and that's what's going to mess with you. It's what you live for. It's your purpose. It's your heart, if you will. It's going to be that what the reason why you're doing things. So if the reason why I did it is based on what the word says, then I'm doing it for God. If not, I'm doing it for the devil. That's how you almost can cut and dry it. You know, I know we have people in our lives that may even mean a lot to us that may have nothing to do with God, and we'll allow that to come to almost give them a pass and say, but I think they're good, I think they're this, nothing. And that's dangerous, because then we can't minister to them, because we're giving them passes, which we have done. And that's why we have so many people in the world and so many different things out there that are the I'm gonna give you a good example. And I think I did it in one of the Order of My Steps. You take classical music, you take jazz music, all right? If they're not played for God, they're both devil's music. But you have some people to go, oh no, jazz is definitely devil. Did you hear this? And it sounds like this, and it sounds like, because that's been embedded in us. But they'll take almost all classical music. Well, there was multiple classical songs that were specifically written to worship the devil. And it's even in that case, we get caught up in that, in what the humans say about it. So it's what your purpose is, and the thing that saves us is, my purpose for doing it is what God's word says. So I'm living to know what God is. That's why the term where you hear knowing God is so important. So no, you could think of things and they're going to come to mind. You're going to have desires. Desires is not what makes you good or bad. Are you? Some people desire the worst things you can ever think of. They're still not sinning. You understand that? It's when they pursue that desire, because what makes us credited as good is because, even though I desire this, this is when I go, nope, God says no, and I don't do it. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. Thank you.
Makes sense, yeah.
When you get a chance, do you think maybe you can, Portia's asking me the difference between Lutheran church and non-denominational, because she goes to a Lutheran Christian church. And so a part of her being there, they have to attend mass service.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Called, you know, so many hours a week. And so she's attending these services and she's like, I just feel guilty saying certain prayers because I don't know. So I said, well, let me ask Uncle Keith to see, you know, what his opinion is on Lutheran churches, because I really don't know.
So, and I'll give a quick one for you guys here, and then one day I'll do a thing on how denominations work with, and I'll use a bunch of them as examples. But remember, I said the Roman Catholic, because remember, the whole church is all after when the disciples came out and the apostles came out from Christ to start spreading the word, the whole entire church was called the Catholic Church, which means universal church. Okay. So that's where everybody was called that under that term. And they still had the Council of Nicaea and other councils, and that's how the Bible was put together, so on and so forth. Now, as time went on, the major parts of these churches were in different locations. One of those locations was Rome. Rome got puffed up. They kind of got, you know, full of themselves. And they say, well, Peter was here, so because he was here, we should be the main church of all the churches. You know, like we were talking about bishops. They said they should be the bishops of all the churches. And the other churches were like, nah, we're not doing it. And this is why the Roman Catholic Church then turned into, I mean, the Catholic Church turned into the Roman Catholic Church. You may say, what happened to all those other ones? Well, some of them turned into Orthodox. That's what we see over there. Some of them turned into what we know as the Baptist and Anabaptist. That's why Baptists hate being called Protestant, because they're like, no, we're not part of the Protestant. And I'll explain that real quick. But so they're not part of that. And they say, we've always just followed God. So you had others that had these small groups that came out. But this main one I heard was the Roman Catholic Church, which Constantine played a part of. He was a king, a pagan king, that his mom said, man, if you grab onto these Christians, then you'll win wars and all this other stuff. But she started adding pagan things along with Christian. So that's why a lot of our holidays are mixed with a lot of things that you're like, where did this come from? Because they mixed a lot of stuff. So now, with that said, you had a lot of people in the Roman Catholic Church going, this is wrong, we're going to leave. And this is when they left, the Lutheran Church came from Martin Luther, the people that followed him. Now, here's the problem. These and the reason why these churches that left are called Protestant, because it comes from the term protest. They protested against the Roman Catholic Church. So when they left, so you have these different groups out here. Martin Luther, he had the Lutheran Church. The problem with the Lutheran Church is they still held on to a lot of the customs of the Roman Catholic Church, and there's certain things they let go of. So they're very Catholic-ish, just like the Episcopal. They're very Catholic-ish. Then you get some that are way on the other end of the spectrum that that are further away from it. That say, we're not going to do anything of them. So she's right in her gut that it's not biblical. Maybe it could be wise to look for another church. Now, does the school require this?
Yes,
it does. So she can be careful and pray about it, but it's something she really has to look deep into, because if it's not biblical, it's something she needs to bring to the minister. I mean, if it's something that they're having her pray, that's against God's word, then she shouldn't be doing it. You know what I mean? I know in mass, when I've seen like the Catholic Church, and I've been to a Lutheran church where they follow certain things, and you're right, they make up a lot of their prayers. As long as the prayers are in line with God, that's one thing. And from what I remember, the Lutheran Church does not pray to Mary. They don't have the rosary beads. They don't have that stuff. They got rid of it. However, that structure they still follow, which in itself is not necessarily wrong, they just got to be very careful with what they're praying and what they're saying in there. So I'd be curious to what the thing she's uncomfortable with. Tell her, feel free to give me a call and we could talk about it. I'm curious to see what, because there's different sects within those groups too. You have some that are more extreme than others. So I'd be very curious to see, you know, which ones they are and how she would have to maintain in that.
They're not allowed to take the books back with them to their dorm. So okay, she's going to take some pictures of the pages and stuff that they're required to pray or do, you know, during mass or after mass. So,
Yeah, it's good. It's good she's asking that question. I mean, praise God that she's challenging that, because if it goes against true faith, you don't want to just follow it just because. So it's good that she's even questioning. You have some people that go with status quo. So, you know, praise God that she's even questioning that.
If she doesn't say amen, that means she's not in agreement with it, right?
Well, Amen does show agreement, but you don't always have to say amen. You know what I mean? Okay. You know, so that's, I know sometimes we say that amen is something we want to say, that to say I'm in agreement, or it's so say it and true. But she wants to be careful in what she's saying. Do you understand? Doing this thing of prayer. Now, if she has to say it out loud or whatever, in some cases she can just kind of bow her head and say her own prayer if they allow that. You know what I mean? If this is what she's getting, you know, to go into that. But that's something, like I said, you definitely want to really look deep into what it's offering, what she's doing, and what exactly she has to do. And if she can, you know, go along with it without actually compromising the faith, then she'd be fine. However, if it is some cases in there where she has to do certain things like bowing down to statues and certain things of that sort, there are things there where she's going to have to draw a line.
Oh, okay. And I was wondering too, how you get away from, because my parents are extreme Catholic and mm-hmm. they're always praying and, you know, all that good stuff, whatever. But so when my mom prays on me or over me, I'm just like, oh Lord, forgive me. I don't want to be here. I'm mm-hmm. totally like, you know, check out when she's praying. And so I'm like, is this like wrong? How do I not accept the prayer if it's, you know, because yeah, like you said, they pray to Mary and all that.
Right. So when she prays over you, that's her doing something and it's not hurting you. You know what I mean? As a Christian, you're, as long as you stay within God's protection, you're fine. Do you know what I mean? I'm sorry.
As long as I don't say amen.
Well, even if you said amen, be careful with even saying that. But yeah, I wouldn't, because that's showing agreement. And you don't want to give agreement, especially if the prayer is outside of what God is saying. But you know, as she does, you kind of smile and just say thank you and then kind of move on. But it's just you want to be careful in that, because you're right. They're very, you know, strong in what they believe and all that. But you got to be careful. You don't want to do it not to please them. But you don't want to, again, be irreverent to God in that. So if she prays over you, that's fine. But if it goes as far as I want you to do this and I want you to say some Hail Marys with me or something, then you have to go, Mom, I can't do that. And you say it as lovingly as possible. And, you know, and it might even be an opportunity to minister where you're saying, Mom, the reason why I can't do that, because I can't find this in the Bible. And I understand and I know this is what you want to go, but I'm finding out in the Bible and these things are not in the Bible. Even in their Bible, it's not. It's actually written. A lot of these rules are written by, you know, their organization in their books on some of the things that they do.
Yeah, that's awesome. Thanks. Yeah, I've been trying to minister to them. And again, they're extreme Catholic. And so slowly I've been asking questions or, okay, well, Dad, show me in the Bible. He's like, well, I don't know. This is just tradition. I'm like, aha, it's tradition.
Right. Tradition.
Yep. But yeah.
Good Thank for you. You. Yep, absolutely. Praise God. Any other questions? All right. Praise God. Please go through this study again. Like I said, it's something for the red flags, and there's a lot out of it, and it's still disturbing how you have so many Christians that are still following those with these major red flags that God has put out there. So I want to go over them again and hold us accountable for the characteristics that we're supposed to have. There are no passes. There are no well. And please don't be one of those people that go, well, I don't see anybody that way, so I'm picking the best of the, you know. You got to be careful with that. You know what I mean? They do exist. Yes, you have to look harder. Sometimes it may be inconvenient, but when we're pursuing God, that's what he means when we're pursuing it. I'm saying I have to have this. This is mandatory. So don't settle for less. You know what I mean? This is so important for us to have that. So, but thank you all for your questions, and we will go ahead and pray out. All right. Let's pray. Dear my heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much for your word, dear Lord, for the warning that you have given us. And we do ask for special prayer for those who are in confusing situations, those who are really trying to do well and help guide in the way that we can be reverent to you, dear Lord, and we can honor you in every way and not allow insulting people to go before. And we don't want to insult, so we want to do it gently, we want to do it with love, we want to do it with respect, but we want to make sure that we're in no way ever crossing your lines. We ask you to bless all those who are making those decisions. Help us, dear Lord, to always stay in line of what you tell us, not to settle, not to give that excuse to settle, but to always stay strong with you. We ask you to bless those who are struggling, those who are having a hard time in life. Help us to live in you and to walk in you at all times, dear Lord. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. We thank you so much, dear Lord, for all that you continue to do for us. And all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we all say.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Okay. Love you, family.
Bye, family. Bye, everybody.